Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson is the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And those of you who have attended church for some time might recognize that this text comes up every year on the first Sunday of Lent. I've preached it over several decades many times, and all of those sermons have similar themes to them. That Jesus was tempted, and so are we. That Jesus resisted temptation, and so can we. That Jesus was tempted to take the easy way out and lose sight of who he was called to be, and so are we. And many of those sermons elaborated on Jesus' three temptations. The first one, to take shortcuts, turning stones into bread. The second, utilizing the allure of worldly power by bowing down to Satan in exchange for that worldly power. And third, to bring in the kingdom of God by relying on the miraculous and the spectacular by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. All of those sermons, I hope, were faithful to the text, but maybe not quite so helpful. Because you see, we're not like Jesus, and the things that worked for him in resisting temptation maybe aren't so easy for us. And there's a temptation for us too. It's easy for us to imagine temptation as something that's outside of us. You know, the devil made me do it, so I'm not responsible for what I've done or haven't done. Maybe that's the wrong idea. In each case, those sermons could have very easily turned to a lot of law and very little gospel. So today I'd like to take a little different approach. I've got a short video in just a second. First, a setup. Those of you who took psychology in college or even high school, you maybe remember something called the marshmallow test. The marshmallow test was designed by some researchers at Stanford to work out the motivation behind delayed gratification. And so what they did is they got a group of 600 children together, and they put them in a room, and they gave them a marshmallow, and promised them that if they waited for 15 minutes, they would get a second marshmallow. Well, obviously, kids have trouble with temptation, just like adults do. Would you guys run the video for us?
Here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need
Shortly after the marshmallow test was given the first time, some other researchers repeated the marshmallow test with some slightly different parameters involved. This time when they did the test, each of the kids interacted with an adult beforehand. And some of the adults, half of them, would offer something to the child and then follow through on their promise and be reliable in producing what they had promised. The other half of the adults promised something but never came through with it. And they found, not surprisingly, that the kids whose adult was trustworthy, they waited longer, sometimes four times as long, to get that second marshmallow. What this tells me is that our issue with temptation is really about trust. It isn't so much about some guy in red pajamas with a pointy tail trying to trick us, or our willpower or lack of it, but it's really about trust or our lack of it. Think back to the original temptation story back in Genesis 3 with our primeval ancestors. It's not so much that they were tricked by the serpent to try and be like gods themselves, but the serpent sowed seeds of mistrust in their minds that they started to doubt whether God, who had created them and given them everything, was trustworthy, that his word could be trusted. And so those seeds of mistrust led to doubt and then finally a damaged relationship between them and their creator, a damaged relationship between them and each other, and finally the whole world went downhill from there. That same dynamic of trust and temptation exists in our gospel story this morning. The devil in the story again tries to sow seeds of mistrust in Jesus, as if to say, Jesus, what if you're wrong about this plan of salvation that God has shown you? You know, with a cross and suffering, maybe there's an easier way to do this, don't you think, Jesus? Or, Jesus, God provided manna in the wilderness. You can too. The world is hungry. You could solve all the hunger problems in one fell swoop. All you have to do is turn those stones into bread. Or, Jesus, come on, you know Caesar is a really bad dude. You know, and you could overthrow him, you could take worldly power, you could bring the kingdom of God on earth, and you could rule from Jerusalem and everything would be wonderful. You could. Or Jesus, what if people won't believe you? What if they won't understand your message? Maybe something spectacular, some miracle, maybe if you jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, maybe that would make people believe in you. Those seeds of mistrust were planted, and Jesus resisted them. Each time, you notice, Jesus turns back that temptation by responding with Scripture. Now, some think of this as an excuse for people to argue religion by quoting Scripture passages back and forth, by weaponizing Scripture so that it can prove me right and you wrong. But maybe that's not the right approach. It is true, Scripture is the rule and norm of our faith and life, and Scripture is a tremendous support in times of stress and struggle. But it's not the point to quote Scripture back and forth as if to prove yourself more learned or more faithful than others. Jesus responds with Scripture because that's the language closest to his heart. And in those words from Scripture, he expresses his trust, his complete trust in his Father in heaven, his abiding trust and faith in God that would lead him through that whole ministry and beyond. That's what brings us back to what I think is the most important point. There is a crucial link between trust and temptation. To the extent that we trust God for our daily needs, for our sense of purpose, for our identity as children of God, the less that the world's temptations have appeal. By the same token, to the degree that we let our natural insecurity and fear lead us to mistrust God, to doubt God's promises, we're more likely to be tempted to take matters into our own hands, do things the way we think they ought to go, more likely to lose sight of our God-given purpose and our God-given identity, more likely to respond to those seeds of mistrust and temptation which draw our allegiance away from the God who created us and redeemed us and loves us so deeply, more than anything or anyone else in this whole world, who loves us without reserve and without condition. It's about trust. It is trusting this God that loves you and I so much, so completely, that God sent his only Son into the world to take on our humanity, to face everything that we face and more, to suffer the same temptations and wants, to be rejected as we often are rejected, to die as we all will die, all so that we may know that God is with us, that God is for us, that God cares and will never forsake us. And more than that, God raised Jesus from the dead to demonstrate that God's love is more powerful than all the hate in the world, more powerful than anything else, more powerful even than death itself. So as we hear this story, and as we proceed through the wilderness of our daily lives, how do we resist temptation? How do we hang on to our God-given identity and purpose? Well, here's a start. Remember your baptism. Remember those promises that were spoken over you. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. You are my beloved child. You're a child of God. Remember that no matter what, you belong to God, and God will not forsake you. This last week, one of my seminary professors passed away, and there was a video on the website for the Crossings community, and he was talking about grace. What a surprise. And as he was talking, he shared a story of a student that came to him and asked, "How will I know that God will let me go into heaven?" And Ed's response was, "'Cause he promised that he would." It's as simple as that. Trust in that promise. Trust in that love. Trust in that Savior. One, nothing can snatch you out of his loving arms. Trust that. Above all, trust that. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand.